was more than just something to be believed in order to go to heaven when you die. The gospel is alive. It's the life of God in you and in me and in all those who know Him and profess Him. So as we come this morning, I want us to look in Romans chapter 10. I want us to look at verses 8 through 17. And with you, will you, with, if you will, stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word together this morning. Now as we come to read these verses, verses 8 through 17 of Romans chapter 10, we kind of need to kind of come and get the context of what Paul is doing here in this part of the of this epistle and why he says what he does. Just briefly, he is talking about the salvation of Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. Paul is talking about the salvation and of the need of Israel coming and receiving their Messiah because they had rejected him. And so Paul is compelling his readers to know about Israel. And Paul says at one point, he says, "My heart, if it were possible, I would wish myself to be accursed from God so that Israel would once again come back and embrace this gospel, embrace the whole matter of God dealing with the world through His people, Israel. And now through the church, through Christians, people who call themselves Christians." And so he is talking here in chapter 10 about the righteousness that God puts into the hearts and to the lives of people who come to God and humble themselves before God in this gospel. So look on with me and read on, if you will, with me as we come this morning and look at it, beginning with chapter 8 in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? That is the righteousness of faith. He says, "The word is near to you, it's even in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek," that is the Gentile, "for as the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise of God. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed your report?" Now notice verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would just bless the reading of your word to our hearts and to our lives this day. We ask, Father, for understanding and for insight, that we might see that the gospel that you have given is the gospel that we should embrace in order to live our lives the way that pleases you. And we ask, Father, these things today in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As we thought about the gospel these recent weeks and as we come this morning, there are three tests of the true gospel. If we want to say, okay, what is this gospel? What does it mean and how does it work? How does God work through what he calls his gospel? The word gospel just simply means good news. It's a message. It's God's message, and you and I have been entrusted with the message of God to take to the entire world. Well, there's three tests of the true gospel because people have different ideas about what it is to get to heaven. What do you have to do to go to heaven? How does all that work? How does that happen? How does it become real? Or how do I know it's real? All the kind of questions that we have. But there are three tests of the true gospel. The first test of the true gospel is the source. Where does this gospel come from? Where did it originate from? Well, the Bible tells us God. It is the gospel of God. It is God's gospel that He has given to the world. All the way back from in the book of Genesis chapter 1, all the way through to the last verse in the book of Revelation, is about the activity of God, the actions of God, the working of God throughout all of created time and history to bring to the world His grace and His mercy, His offer of grace and His offer of mercy. And so the source of this gospel is God Himself. And it has come by a direct revelation from God. It was God who revealed how everything came into being. Moses penned it down in his day and time. It begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God began to reveal to the human race who He is. And what He is, He began to reveal to the human race all of the works of His hands. And throughout all of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, it is God showing us who He is and what He is and what life is all about. The purpose and the meaning of life are two big questions that people have about who they are and why we're here. What is the purpose of me being alive? People ask those types of questions, but God is the source. And so the true test is the source that it comes from. And God is the source. In other words, the gospel is authenticated by a source. In other words, God is the one who has done the authenticating of the gospel. And along that line, we have to come and say that the gospel of God, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and ascended back into heaven with the promise of coming again one day. That's the gospel of God. There's no other religion on the face of this earth that has that gospel. None can promise such a thing. None can promise life after death. No one can do that. No religion can do that. And so the gospel that we have that is revealed by God is unique to Christ and Christ alone. There are other gospels out there. Some partially include Christ. Some totally reject Christ. Today everybody has their own gospel. Many religions have their own gospels that are out there. But there's only one true gospel, and that's the one that's authenticated by God. And it was demonstrated and authenticated by the resurrection from the dead. The second true test of the gospel is by salvation. That is when the gospel is preached, as we read about here, and as it is proclaimed, and as it is believed upon, as it is actuated in your life, in my life. If the gospel is real to you, if God is real to you, if your sins are a trouble to you and a bother to you, what is going to happen to you when you die? Then it is this gospel of salvation that God offers the promise of eternal life. He offers the promise to those who come to Him according to the gospel, who humbles ourselves before Him and surrenders ourselves to Him and seeks Him and walks in this world and this life with Him. It is by the grace of God. So the authentication of this salvation, it is by grace, as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. True salvation comes to you, to the hearer, by the grace of God. There's no way to obtain the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, other than through this gospel and by repentance and faith. You cannot beg for the salvation of God. You cannot beg the saving grace of God. You cannot buy the grace of God. You cannot borrow the grace of God. You cannot steal it and you cannot earn it. It was bought with a price. It was bought on the cross. And this gospel is not just to hear only and yes, get me into this right relationship with God. Now I'm going to lay it aside. But it's to be embraced for all of life. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Salvation is the supernatural work of God. If you have truly been born again, if truly you have been saved by the grace of God, here are two things that you know. First of all, you will know the forgiveness of your sins. There's the test of real salvation. Can you look in your heart, look at your life, maybe kind of probe your mind and the thoughts of your soul and answer this question with definiteness? Am I forgiven? Are you forgiven of your sins? Because there's the real test of this true gospel, is that you are forgiven of your sins. The second part of that is that it comes with power. The power of God comes into the heart that has truly trusted in Him and truly been born of Him, born of God. And the power that comes, here's the second part of that test. It transforms us. The gospel of God is alive and it enters into us. The Spirit of God comes into us and God begins to produce in you and me His righteousness. We saw that last Sunday morning in the Scriptures. And so there is a transformation that begins to take place. Now, why does the world blaspheme God? Why does the world criticize the church and criticize Christians and make a big deal out of all the hypocrisy and the hypocrites that are there? Well, there's several reasons. One of them is that the church gives people of the world a reason to question real Christianity because they see the hypocrisy of so many people who call themselves Christians. But you see, the real gospel produces salvation, and salvation is the real thing that comes to you and to your heart and to your life, and God begins to transform us. And we begin to become like Christ. That's what the word Christian means. It means like Christ or Christ-like. And as you've heard me say this before, it was first used there in Antioch. Of Syria, I believe it was. There were two Antiochs, one of them. And they were mocked. In the beginning, they were first called Christians. They were being mocked for being Christians, for behaving the way they did and preaching the way they do and living their lives. Hey, you're weird. People of the world today do the same thing. If you try to live a clean, holy, and pure life, the world will mock you and me. So the second test is that of salvation by grace. It is that God supplies the greatest need of every heart and every life. God puts grace in you and me. The moment we believe and have faith and we call upon Him, God puts into us His grace and He begins to work. And He's real. It's a relationship. And it's viable. It's powerful. It's strong. And it's God at work in you and me. Well, the third test, or the third test of the true gospel, is its subject. What is the subject, or better yet, who is the subject of this gospel? The gospel is the living gospel. It is the active grace of Christ in the heart of the believer, of the one who's truly come to Him. And Jesus is the subject of this gospel. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. And when it's salvation for you and me, it's all about Him and me. It's all about Him and you. That's the real gospel of God. It's the one that makes Christ known. It's the one where Jesus is exalted. It's the one where Jesus is taught and believed upon, and people who are searching desperately in their lives because they've messed their lives up in so many big ways, they come and they hear about Jesus. And some people, they're just inquisitive. They come because their life is a mess and they want to get out of the mess. But those who truly come are those who say, hey, I own up to my mess. My life is the way it is because of the sins that I have committed. And now I see God does not want me to die in my sins. He wants me to come to Him. And I come in surrender and submission. That is in repentance. And in faith, faith is obedience to Jesus. Jesus said, come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. He went before different ones that were recorded scriptures. Come and follow me. And so faith in Jesus Christ is following him. And the true gospel has Jesus as the subject of that gospel. And he is the one to be embraced. He is the one to be loved. He is the one to be obedient to. He is the one to pursue. He is the one to follow. He is the one for us to be called Christians, Christ-like, because of who he is, because of the desire that God has put in our heart that we want to be like him. We want to be like Jesus. So that's kind of the test of the true gospel. And we're talking about living the gospel because it is something that we embrace with our hearts and that we embrace with our lives, and we go forth from there. So the gospel, first of all, is preached or it's proclaimed, as we read. But also look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. About a year ago, we looked at this passage of Scripture, and verse 4 was one of those that we paid particular attention to. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. This was after the persecution of the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was, you know, he proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the truth. And the Jews hated him for it. They rose up and drug him out of town and they stoned him to death. Well, after that, kind of at the end of that incident, persecution began to come upon the other believers who were there in Jerusalem. And so, because of persecution, people began to run and flee for their lives. Because they too would probably be killed. And so they began to leave Jerusalem and they fled and they went to all parts of the world. All part of God's plan, because everywhere they went, they took the gospel with them. But look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Notice what they were doing. Preaching the word. And you remember that phrase. It's unusual in the original language. It means gossiping the logos, or gossiping the word. Gossiping the gospel. What is gossip? It's just telling news over and over and over again. Usually it's bad news about people because we thrive on that. But here, in the truest sense, they were gossiping the gospel of God everywhere they went. You see, the gospel is a living thing. And you and I are to embrace it for life and for power. And so the gospel has been preached, it is proclaimed, and it is also procured. And look with me at Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. How is the gospel, the truth of the elements of the gospel, so that we might receive Christ, how is that made real to you and me? We'll look at Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. I've quoted this many times over the years, but let's look at it together again. Look at it in your Bible or look at it on the screen. Verse 20, the Apostle Paul coming back and giving an account to the elders of his ministry, of his mission work out to the Gentiles, because that was a big thing in that day. Gentiles were dirty old dog people like that. We're all Gentiles, by the way, I think. Anyway, as far as I know, everyone here is. And Gentiles were the scum of the earth. And now God's including them. Well, they had suspicions. And so Paul had to come and give an account of his ministry and his work among the Gentiles. So look with me at Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and I've taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul said, "I went from door to door, house to house, and this was the message," verse 25, 21, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks," so that is the Gentiles, "testifying of these two things, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, "I preached the gospel, and it was repentance and faith." Because at the heart of who Jesus is, the call of God, when we know the truth, we see the grace, we see the possibility of salvation, it is the truth of repentance and faith that makes being a Christian real. And you and I can have all the facts up in our minds. We can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can believe that He came to die for my sins and your sins and the sins of the people of the earth. We can believe that He hung there on the cross and He died by the shedding of His blood. We can believe that He was buried there in a tomb, and we can believe that on the third day He rose again from the dead. We can believe those things and still be lost. Because you see, it's not about just simply believing. It's believing to the point of what we just read here in verse 21. Believing to the point of repentance. God, I come to You. I am a sinner, and I deserve death and hell and separation from You for all of eternity. And You've declared that that's the outcome for everyone who closes their eyes in this life and opens them up in eternity, who has rejected the truth, who's rejected the gospel, who's rejected God, who's rejected Jesus Christ. But it's saying, I see that You want me, You have a desire for me to come and to experience and gain the forgiveness of my sins and come before You and walk in a new and a viable relationship with You. So the gospel is those things, and it's also practice. You see, it's the call to repentance. And it's the call to not just to repent to get your sins forgiven, but it's the call to live a life of repentance. And it's a call to faith. It's a call to follow Jesus. It is a call to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a simple illustration. In the early days of the founding of America, there's always this big argument about, you know, separation of church and state and all of that. But in the early founding years of this country and of this nation, there were the people who legislated and did things like this, they did it because of faith in God and faith in Christ. And of course, there's the big denial today is that we're not a Christian nation. But I want you to listen to this excerpt, a quote from the excerpt. This was quoted in a quote from 1638 and 1639, but it's where the Supreme Court and versus a church there in the state of Connecticut. And they went back in 1892 and dug out all these old Supreme Court cases from back in the 1600s, or late mid-1600s, late 1600s, to demonstrate that this nation is a Christian nation. But there is something that is quoted here that's very interesting, and it goes like this. The fundamental orders of Connecticut had to do with making a provisional government for the state of Connecticut back in 1638 and 39. It begins with this declaration. Here the Supreme Court says, "And well knowing where a people are gathered together, the Word of God requires to maintain the peace and union, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God." It goes on. And here's the interesting part. "To maintain and preserve the liberty and the purity of the gospel." Can you imagine the Supreme Court saying something like that today? Still not finished. Here's the best part. It says, "To maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess, of the said gospel, which is now practiced among us." Did you catch that? What the Supreme Court said, the gospel is now practiced among us. Even the saints of old times, and even in the Supreme Court, there is this idea that the gospel is a living thing. It is a powerful thing. It is practiced. It's not just believed upon and then shelved when we think we've secured our salvation. But it is the living gospel, it is the life of God, it is the gospel that takes us forward in this world and in this life. The message of the gospel itself declares life. It declares eternal life through the life of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. There are four things, and we'll go over very quickly, and then we'll be through this morning, we'll close. The message of the gospel of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. Paul the apostle writing to the church at Colossae, and this church was on the verge of throwing away the gospel, the pure gospel. They weren't just going to toss it out completely. They were going to mix it with other philosophies and other religious ideas. And that's what's happening in our world today, in our society, in this nation today. And so look what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." Paul said, "I have a struggle, and it's on your behalf. And for them who are at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Now notice he's compelling these people to stay true to Jesus Christ in their faith. Verse 3, "In whom," that is in Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And then verse 6, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Having received Christ by the gospel, now walk with Him. You see, it's an ongoing relationship with Him. It's not about just getting saved and then getting on with life. It's not about coming on Sunday morning and doing church and then go live my life the rest of the way that I want to go and do that. It is a call to follow Jesus. Look in your Bibles at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, just very quickly. The Bible says in verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking, "whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." The message is Jesus, is to follow Jesus. It's not about pray this prayer, get your sins forgiven, and then tally-ho the life or whatever. The second one, the message is that of repentance. We've already seen that. John's first sermon, you've heard me say this before, John's first sermon preached, recorded for us, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus, when he began his earthly ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We look in Acts chapter 20 where Paul said repentance and faith, that's the way to come to God. But if you will, look at with me in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 10, 11, and 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 12. "And you are complete in Him," in Christ. You don't need anything else. "He alone, which is the head of all principality and power." Verse 11, "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." A circumcision of the heart. The hardness of the heart is cut away by the gospel of God. And man's heart is then softened toward God and yields toward God and serves God and humbles himself before God. He says, "In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ," this that of faith. And then verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the work or the operation or the work of God who has raised him from the dead." So it's the power of God. God gives life. And it's through repentance that we come to receive this. And two things very quickly, and then we'll close this morning. The message is also that of faith. Now, if you watch Charles Stanley or not, he's doing this series on faith and real good last night. Let me list a few things that he mentioned. It's in the scriptures for all of us. It's not original to him. But by faith, the Christ life is the source is faith. As we have access to God by faith. We walk by faith. We have sonship in Christ by faith. We live by faith. We have righteousness by faith. We have the forgiveness of sins by faith. We have Christ indwelling us by faith. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. We are protected by faith. We stand firm by faith. We resist the devil by faith. We have victory over the world by faith. We have victory over the evil one by faith. We have victory over the difficulties in our life by faith. And we have power by faith. It's the power of God that wants to work and in you and me. Then last, The message is that is forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul writing to the churches of Ephesus, he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, comma, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption through the blood of Christ is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. You see, it goes back to that test, that source, that God is the source and salvation is by grace. Then Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come before him this morning in this place. Do you know, really know, that your sins are forgiven? You see, that's at the heart of the gospel. Someone has sincerely said that refusing or failing, rather, to accept the fact that God has forgiven you is in and of itself a sin toward God. Why would someone say that? Because all the saving work of God and the saving grace of God is to take away the guilt and the shame of your sin. And to profess Christ and to profess Him for salvation is to profess Him for the forgiveness of sin, and to fail to accept that you are really forgiven of your sin is sin toward God. Because, you know why? Because God promises to forgive your sin. And to fail to accept the fact of being forgiven is to assume, in the extreme cases, to assume that God is a liar, that He cannot do that, or He's unable to do that. And I realize that sin has devastated so many people in their lives. The guilt is so heavy. Say, how can God forgive me of that? How can He forgive me? How can He? Because He died on the cross for that sin and every other sin. And it's this gospel and the power of this gospel that can bring you into a humble relationship with Him. When you're born again, to renew you and to stir you up, to walk in faith, to walk in obedience to Christ. You see, the gospel is the living way to God. It is the only way possible to love God. You and I cannot love God outside of this gospel. And loving God is not a state of mind. It is the reality of knowing Christ.